might take me 3 times to get all that right. Open up your Bibles to the book of Malachi. We started this lesson 2 Sundays ago. Steve told me then it's probably going to take 3. And in my reluctant youth, I kept saying, no, I'll get it in 2. It's probably going to be 3. And I'm probably going to be in Idaho and back again before we're done. But we left off, if you follow in the outline, we left off almost all the way through the second point. And I just want to recap briefly. As we're going through Malachi, the first point covered verses 1 through 5 in chapter 1 is we see that they, and reflective as a type of us, doubted his love. We covered that point. Secondly, we looked at chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, as we see they, again a type of us, despised his name. And where we left off was a reference to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We are, through this verse, it says that we are priests through Christ, and we too are to bring spiritual sacrifices to Him. And I want to start out this morning looking at those sacrifices, and this will get your fingers good and limbered up. Turn with me to Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. I'll read these sacrifices to you first, and then we'll illuminate. What we'll see here in Romans 12 is the sacrifice of our body. Secondly, the sacrifice of our offerings. Thirdly, the sacrifice of our praise. And between this message and the main service message, you might have a better understanding of what that means as a sacrifice. Fourthly, our alms or good works. And fifthly, the sacrifice of our souls as we have one to Christ, or have been one to Christ. The first one, our bodies, we see here in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. It's one of my favorite sections of text. I quote it a lot. And Lexington Newell's last one I heard teach on it, and I wrote a quote in here from him regarding these two verses. It says, "This is what God expects of us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So often we read that verse and we think, I'm glad the preacher is just covering that as one of the points and not going to illuminate on it. But today, tithing's probably going to come up. And unless the Lord changes my mind again, main service, we're going to talk about church attendance. It's like I was cruising for a bruising, as my grandma would say, when I woke up this morning and the Lord said that this is what is to be preached. But it's what is to be preached. We aren't simply here to just enjoy the creation, beloved. We're fallen creatures that have been restored, and there's a level of sacrifice, not sacramental atonement sacrifice, but a level of sacrifice because, as Paul says to the Philippian church, our lives are not our own. Our lives, for us to live, is to live for Christ. Colossians 3, also what Sister Sylvia wrote in her card, all things that we are to do now should be done as if directly, straight, and intentionally for the Lord. Not for our benefit. Maybe we do benefit from it. Not for others' benefit. Maybe they do also benefit from it, but it's to be done to please the Lord. This very first sacrifice is all of our physical selves, our bodies. All of it. That means your lusts of your loins. That means the muscles of your arms. That means the eyelashes on your face. That means every single part of you is a reasonable service unto God. It's what He expects of us. Turn over to the letter to the Philippian church in chapter 4. As we look at our offerings as a type of sacrifice. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 14 through 18. Paul writing here says, "Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Remember, they were seeking to minister unto him during his imprisonment. And he says, "Now ye, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." We haven't really done a lot of teaching on this yet, but throughout most of the New Testament epistles, Paul is carrying a love offering concerning the Macedonian church, and this is what he's referencing here. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica," which is, if you were to go to those two letters, you'd see a little bit more on this Macedonian offering. "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, but verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Certainly, we're studying Malachi. We're going to see more on tithes and offerings soon. But I want to bring out here how Paul describes it, which is probably not how we describe it when we drop our check or our cash in the tithe box. And Lord willing, we do. Not for me, not for the treasurer, not even for the church, but because God said so. He describes it here as an odor of a sweet smell, this sacrificial offering. This offering is not keeping you saved. This offering is not keeping you well off. It's not keeping you well fed. It's not good karma. It's not providing for you good luck. There's no such thing. You could drop everything you have in the box, walk out that door and get hit by one of the many cars that turn around in our parking lot, and then turn around and say, God's not good. I gave everything and got hit by a car. Of course, then I would have to preach a sermon that he knew you were going to get hit by a car, and therefore made sure you did something good with what you had before you left. But you understand, being funny, or trying to be morbidly here this morning, but it has nothing to do with good things coming your way. It's a faithful sacrifice that he's called for each of us to do. And we're called to tithe, but also provide a love offering, which is above and beyond this 10%, which is what tithe means. It's not simply a number that the church has come up with. Tithe literally means a 10% portion or 10 of, and that's exactly what the reference is there. But we're also called to provide love offerings above and beyond. Thirdly, we'll get to all the tithing and stuff later. Thirdly, we're to offer a sacrifice of our praise. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Preacher, how is that a sacrifice? I indeed delight to give praise unto the Lord. I hope that's true, but most of us are dirty little liars when we say that. Most of us don't give the Lord anywhere near the amount or level of thanks and praise that we should. Do we wake up with thanks on our breath? Thank you, Lord. Do we go to bed? Thank you, Lord. Do we go to the gas pumps and so on and so forth, thanking the Lord, giving thanks continually, as it says here, continually? We know that we don't, and so does the writer here, because he even calls it a sacrifice of praise. Meaning you're going to have to give up a little time to fall to your knees and give the Lord thanks for those things that he has done in your life. You're going to have to give up some time. You're going to have to give up probably some pride, because most of us don't want to do that. Most of us don't want to think that we didn't earn everything that we have, but that it might have been given unto us. Then what are we? Where are we to boast? What do we lay claim to? Nothing. We're to offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually, because he continues to bless us. That God the Son continues to stand as intercessor for us. If we've run out of things to give thanks for, we should give thanks for that. Because without that, things would be awful different in our lives. Fourthly, the sacrifice of our alms or good works. It's the very next verse here, Hebrews 13, verse 16. The writer says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We have another colon here. To do good and to communicate, forget not. To do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We've talked before about feeding the Spirit, about dwelling in the favor of the Lord. And most of this is following that same train of thought, this giving thanks and praise continually. And also here, this doing of good works, or speaking of good works, or speaking of the work that the Lord has done even, is also referred to here as a sacrifice. There's many other things we'd rather talk about. How bad the Broncos are going to be this year. How bad our politics are. How the same college teams do so well in college softball World Series, and so on and so forth. But we're to sacrifice that time. Those things are meaningless. To jump back to tithing for a minute, because it applies to all these things, our bodies, our offerings, those things that get in the way of us tithing, the Lord didn't tell us to take part in. And this is where some of us like to say, well, he didn't say not to. He did. But those things that get in the way in which we say, well, we couldn't possibly tithe 10% of our money, couldn't possibly give up 10% of our time because we've got such and such and such and such and such. I always loved it up north when, I didn't really love it. Sarcastically, I loved it when members missed because there were Little League baseball tournaments. As if the one of the commandments was to make sure that your kid was playing baseball on a good team, then he would give a pass. No, he didn't tell you to get involved in that. Well, I couldn't tithe because my mortgage is too high. The Lord didn't tell you that you needed a house in which your mortgage was too high. Why didn't you think of these things when you signed up for your mortgage? By the way, the Lord does say not to enter into a usury. So all of us are sinners, are we not? We have a lot of excuses, but not a lot of good reasons. We have a lot of excuses why we can't possibly sacrifice 1 through 3. Why keep going, Pastor? Because these are the things that are important unto the Lord. These are, if you recall what we saw in the first verse of Malachi 1, these were the burdens of the Lord placed on Malachi to present it to the people. I'm translating a lot of these to us in the present day, but the same thing applied to the Israelites then, did it not? The same reasons that they had for not doing good were also things they likely shouldn't have been involved in to begin with. Think of all the bills you pay each month. Well, how many of those things did the Lord directly tell you to get involved in? I'm going to get letters now from people who think that we talk directly to the Lord. I do. I talk to him all the time. I don't hear him out loud tell me things, but through his word, he's never one time told me to take on more debt. He's never told me one more time to get involved in something that I have to pay for monthly that gets in the way of the tithe. As a matter of fact, the scripture says it should come right off the top. It should be above and beyond the very first thing that we do. And that's how each one of these sacrifices should be. Our giving praise, our doing good works, it should be the very first thing we do. Not, I have to work 8, 9, 10 hours today, and then I have to go mow the lawn, and then when that's done, I'll have a little bit of time left over, maybe, and that's when I want to do my Bible study and devotion. And I'm not just speaking to Steve. I'm talking to all of us. We should all be burdened with Bible study and devotion. We should all be in the Word of the Lord. But it shouldn't be at the end of the laundry list of things we have to do. It should be absolutely first. Maybe it's not the very first thing that you do, although that would be probably the best. But it should be the very first thing you plan to do. That's the difference in taking your devotional books to work with you and leaving them at home and then at the end of the day saying, I'm too tired. I don't have time to get into it. Y'all see me everywhere I go with this backpack. You know what's in it? 2 checkbooks, because I pay the bills, and this Bible. Everywhere I go, I have no excuse. Doesn't mean I do great at reading the Bible as much as I should, but it is always there. It is always with me. If you were to look at my phone, I have 3 Bible apps. Not boasting, because you could also probably, Derek could tell you how to look at how many times I open them. It's not as often as I should. But they are always there, and I am left with no excuse. Why? Because these are the reasonable sacrifices that the Lord expects from me. The reasonable sacrifices that he expects from you. We started looking at 1 Peter 2:5, where it says that these things are acceptable to God. Meaning anything less is unacceptable to God. Anything less unacceptable to God. Let us look at the last one, Romans 13:16. Romans 13:16, we see the fifth sacrifice that's referenced here is our souls. And I want to give some context to that. Romans 13:16 says, there is no Romans 13:16. Boy, this crazy preacher in his notes. Well, so much for context. Well, what we have referenced here is our souls being a sacrifice unto, as they are one unto Christ. And this really engages all 4 of these other things, but it also directs our motives because this isn't our home. We have to sacrifice the thinking of, I've got to do all these temporal things and I've got to have a bucket list and I have to do these things because you only live once and so on and so forth. We have to sacrifice that way of thinking because we've been one to Christ. Our souls will not reside in the dirt, beloved. And if we're born again, our souls will not reside in hell. We have an eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. That is where our treasure should be. And if that is where we lay up our treasure, and if we look toward the day of, as Steve referenced in the past month, of earning our crowns, and what we do with those crowns is lay them at the feet of the Lord, everything that we do, all of our motives, everything that we think of, every way that we study, every conversation we engage in should be looking to laying up treasure in which we know it will be preserved. Laying up treasure in the manner in which we've been called to. Are we or are we not bringing Him our best? Or only what is convenient? This also applies to every one of these different sacrifices, which I won't go back over because I believe that we hear this. We see what the Lord is pointing to, and I believe our toes probably hurt already just thinking about it. Are we bringing Him our best? In any of these realms of sacrifice, are we doing well? If we're doing these things, we're doing well and we're doing others good and we're serving the Lord. If we're not doing these things, then praise the Lord, we're still in a space of repentance. And today's the day. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, I do just fine, preacher. I'm always in the pew. And I say the pew because we all have them. Been here 2 years. You guys are all, except for Bailey, you're all sitting where you were when I first came. So we all have our pews. I'm just as guilty. I know where I sit when Steve teaches. But I'm in the pew every time we have service. That's good enough. From my perspective, I have to say, of course, but I'm not your judge. The Lord is. And as Steve taught 2 weeks ago, all things are revealed unto Him. All things are revealed unto Him. He sees not just the actions, but the motivations, the heartstrings behind every decision you made. Every time you put something else first, or probably more realistically in my own life, everything else first. And then come wandering back to Him and say, I'm bored. I don't know what I'm going to do with the next couple of hours of daylight. It doesn't happen very often. But then as an insult to God, I say, well, maybe I'll read my Bible. Should have done that first. There shouldn't have been that much time left at the end of my day, because I should have already set up in my routine or in my plan for the day that I was going to worship the Lord. We're called to do that every day. Every day. Thirdly, we'll look back to our chapter here, Malachi chapter 2. We'll read the entire thing as we see that they defiled His covenant. Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." Verse 4, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away many away from iniquity. Verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." And of course, he's speaking continuously here of this covenant and of Levi, because this is how it was initially set up back in the Old Testament. This was the tribe that was responsible for these priestly duties. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as he have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." This word contemptible is also a word in which we could describe Pontius Pilate. It means blamable. It means you are absolutely fit for blame. And the way it's used here, I have revealed unto the people that it's your fault. I revealed unto the people that you are to blame. I've revealed the truth unto them. Verse 10, "Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, and so much that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. What an interesting way to describe divorce. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Malachi 2:14, yet ye say, wherefore? These questions will become redundant probably to us by the end of this study. It's a question the people of Israel asked before the Lord quite a bit before this message was given to Malachi. Wherefore? Accusations slung, and maybe that's why we have the topics we have today to discuss and to study out in the Lord's Word. Wherefore have we deserved a message on church attendance? Wherefore have we deserved a lecture on tithing? Well, beloved, I don't look at the record books as far as tithing. I want to say that first and foremost. It was the same in Temperance, same here. Steve has told me they're open to me, but I don't look at them. I'm worried that it would honestly get in my head and interfere with the messages, so I don't look at them. I would if he asked me to. But I do hear his treasurer account every single month. And if all of us are tithing 10%, and I know what I've tithed, well, it wouldn't take a rocket scientist for us to figure out that we are a very destitute people, or we're not tithing as we should. I don't bring this up because we aren't doing well. This might have been the best tithing report I think I've heard in months. So I figured this would probably be the best time to teach Malachi because you might not take it personal. But we can do better. We absolutely can do better. How do you know that, preacher? We all have pretty good cars. We all eat Mexican quite a bit. Sorry, y'all. It's revealed in me. Cost me $80 every time I eat anywhere with a group of six. I could not eat out and tithe a whole lot more. This message is just as much for me, as you've heard this phrase many, many times, might be more so for me than it is for you. But we can do better. Well, the mission works have gone on for so long and they've done great. And so far, five people have been involved for 50 years. We could do better. We could do better. That hurts. I know. We could do better. Got up this morning and got the text from Clark that he had a headache, and certainly want to encourage you to pray for him. But the first thing I thought of was I'm going to have to lead singing, do devotion, do all the teaching, because I already agreed to do it. This is the first time I've done it since Temperance. And I actually thank the Lord, because that is a lot. We had 12 members in Temperance. I wasn't the only man. But I did it every week. The first thing I thought was, I'm going to have to do it again. Just one time. I felt a burden. And it turned around and I thanked the Lord. I got here and Steve took on half of what I thought I was going to be burdened with. But we got to understand that we're not giving all that we can financially. We're not giving all that we can with our time. It was about 11 months ago I said we should have a mission meeting so that we can discuss what Chris and Sharon do. And that was about a month too late. Yes, we have a wonderful mission work. I'm excited to go to Idaho in a few weeks and present it. But if we actually honestly look at these things, yes, we've all contributed through our tithe, and yes, we've contributed through prayer. But really, there's only been five or six people involved in 50 years of missionary work. As far as the Bereans are concerned, we can do more. And maybe this won't touch your heart. Maybe you feel you've done enough. I can't change that. But I can present to you that there's more that we can do. There's more than we can do than a bookstore and a paper. There's a lot more that we can do. But how much we will do will come down to those sacrifices that we've covered already. How willing are we to sacrifice our bodies, our offerings, our praise? We go through, and I know at least a couple other people are reading through those Baptist History Devotionals, looking at the other two volumes. I haven't read one yet in two, three months involving a missionary that didn't give of their bodies, of their time, of their money, of their minds, most of them giving of their livelihoods. And we certainly don't do it so we show up in a devotional. None of them were doing it to show up in a devotional. They were doing it to honor the King. It was no light thing here in chapter 2. It's being presented as no light thing for a priest to have those roles. It was a gracious gift of God through his covenant with Levi, as we're reminded at least three times. In verses 5 through 7, it describes the ideal priest. And I'll just recap it for you. He fears the Lord and obeys him. We lost most of them that this letter is being written to already based on that one description. They fear the Lord and obey him. How are we doing with that today? He receives the word and teaches it. This is the responsibility of the priest. He receives the word and teaches it. He lives what he teaches. I can tell you as a pastor, that's incredibly hard. I got four sets of eyes on me all the time when I leave this pulpit. Will Daddy preach or live what he preached? Will he be a hypocrite this week? Will he let us down when he's our greatest model? Perhaps you don't feel that same burden, but once a sermon's preached, you should. It's also your responsibility to live these things. Maybe you don't have little sets of eyes at home. Maybe you have adult sets of eyes at home. They're still watching. Boy, so-and-so says they like Pastor Joe, but they don't ever do any of the things the Lord gives them to teach or preach. I certainly hope that's not the case, but it's not a personal attack towards me if you don't listen. These are from the Lord. This is a burden. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. We could entitle this series, this lesson, the burden of the word of the Lord to the Bereans of Mantachie, Mississippi. Why would he have us teach such a thing? Aren't we all perfect? Aren't we all doing everything that we can? Are you just exhausted at the end of the day for all that you've done for the Lord? And fourthly, of a perfect priest, of ideal priest, he seeks to turn others from sin. And you can't do that. If you fail at that first one, you fear the Lord and obey him. If you're not fearing the Lord and obeying him, you'll turn no one from sin. Matter of fact, you might as well be on the sideline saying, rah, rah, sin, go sin. That's the way. Woohoo! Because you're doing nothing to stifle it. You're doing nothing to encourage others to walk away from it. The priests that we see here in Malachi's day actually led people astray, according to verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. They've defiled a holy covenant. And we know from our study of Abraham and some of the other things we've seen in Genesis already, the Lord does not take his covenants lightly. The Lord does not forsake his own covenants. He is the maker and the author of said covenants. He is the one who pours this out on stone and says that this is my covenant. And these priests have forsaken it. Look at verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? He'll say something we probably don't want to hear, but Bible students probably already know it. The reason we have Pride Month, the reason we're having the troubles that we're having with abortion, with politicians who, I mean, these politicians, I won't give them a pass, of course, you know that, but the things that they stand for, a lot of them think that's what America wants, or some of them, probably a smaller portion, want that for America. The reason we have these issues is because we as the church have stopped fighting against it. We've gotten so entangled with the world, and we have to work, husband and wife. We have to get the kids into public school. We have to put all these priorities first. We have to have money in the bank. We have to do all those things and then go through as if Sunday were the end of the week instead of the beginning and say, let's tithe off what we got left. Can we go to church? I don't know. Probably not. There's no time. We got to get ready for Monday. The reason our nation is coming apart at the seams is not because the laws got worse. They're as bad as they've ever been. It's because we stopped preaching. It's because we stopped putting the Lord first. It's because we also have wearied the Lord with our deeds and with our actions and with our words. It's because we also have led many to stumble at the law. It's because we also have gone astray. What does it say here that God will do unto them? I will curse your blessings. Think of all the patriotic songs that we're probably not going to be allowed to sing anymore soon that are still in our hymnals. What is that great blessing? God bless America. The Battle Hymn of the Republic, one of my brother-in-law's favorite songs. In these songs, we praise the Lord for His blessings upon our nation and we beseech Him for more. But we have forsaken Him in such a manner that He will curse our blessings. We've heard many times America does not appear as a direct reference in prophecy for the times that are shortly ahead. What happens to her? Speaking in a sense of looking back once we get to the kingdom, what happened to America? Where is she? All those missionaries that she sent out, do you realize that missionaries are being sent to America now? Brother Cantu, he's working right now to get his ministerial work visa as a missionary to America. Man, we've puffed ourselves up so much, we figured missionaries don't need to come here. We've got all the doctrination, don't we? This ties in very well with chapter 3, verse 9, if you'll look ahead with me for just a moment. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me even this whole nation. That one speaking a little more directly to the tithe and offering, but remember, that's more than money. That's also time. I made a reference a few minutes ago to 5 or 6 people keeping a mission work alive for 50 years. That is amazing. I want to take the moment to say that is amazing. But if Sister Sharon's name comes up and she's called home, and I don't think there's anything that she would say no to that call for, and I would praise the Lord for doing such a thing and letting her rest. What are y'all going to do? What are we going to do, Pastor? What are you going to do? Pastor stepped out, beloved. Pastor can't do any more than the pastor's already doing. What are you going to do? Some of us in this room have had years to take a minute and sit with Sister Sharon, to have sat with Brother Chris. I lose sleep over the 11 months I had that I didn't sit down with him. What are we going to do? Should Marcia and Sharon be called home at the same time? Are we ready to just send out letters and let folks know the banner is done? That we will no longer have a bookstore? It breaks my heart sometimes, and I've never told you this, but it breaks my heart sometimes when I come out during the week and I have to leave for whatever it might be, and she's here by herself. Sometimes she's here babysitting and by herself, running the bookstore. In the world we live in today, where what we sell in there and what we stand for here is so hated, and we leave dear Sister Sharon by herself on the front lines, or even Sharon and Marcia. I think we're okay doing that to pastors, and I'm okay you doing that to me. I surrender to the call. I understand. But this work could die with them. That's a hard thing for us to stomach. But who are you going to blame? Who are we going to blame when our blessings are cursed? Because we never saw fit to give credence to God's word. Because in our youthfulness, we had better things to do with our time and money and energy. Sure, we've had babies in the time of COVID and headaches in the springtime and drive truck for a living. I got other things I could do on Sundays too. I have to be brought to a point where I put the Lord and worshiping the Lord first. You have to be brought to that point as well. Who will go for me? We talked last time. Let me get the exact phrase here. Who is there spiritual enough in verse 10 of chapter 1 to shut the temple doors and put an end to hypocrisy? Who of us is strong enough to stand up and tell Disney, I will no longer submit? Who of us is strong enough to say that homosexuality is taught as bad in the Bible? I think probably everyone in this room will say, that preacher up there, he'll tell you. Why won't you? I can have an impact on this world in teaching and preaching the gospel. But these great churches that we read about in the New Testament served a great God, and they served Him, and He did a mighty work. And if they didn't serve Him and they forsook His truths, there was a curse upon their blessings. He cursed their crops. The people were poor. They did not bring the offerings to the priest. Therefore, the priest went hungry. This is just chapter 2. The priests weren't the only ones, but they were first. In sinning against God's covenant, they were only hurting themselves. Verses 10 through 16 of chapter 2. And there is a verse 16 in this chapter, so that reference is right. It points out another terrible sin of the priests. They divorced their Jewish wives and married heathen women. It says here that that was done so treacherously against the Lord at the end of verse 16. They dealt treacherously against the women and their families. Don't have enough time for these references, so I will just give them to you. You can see further evidence of these exact events in Exodus 34, verses 10 through 17. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, and Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through 31. All of their weeping at the altar could not change things. We see this weeping in verse 13 of chapter 2 of our text. They had to put away their sins. They had to be undone. They had to see the vanity in the things that they were involved and invested in, taking part in. They had to see the uselessness of it. They had to see the truth of it. They had to put away their sins. We could read verse 15 like this. Did not the Lord make husband and wife one? Why? That you might bring forth a godly family. Now, of course, it doesn't say husband and husband, wife and wife. You see that. I don't need to spend more time on that. But one husband, one wife. This is how the Lord ordained it. Not of three husbands. Oh, who would do that, preacher? Well, married once, divorced, they're still alive. Marry again, divorced, they're still alive. Marry again, you have three husbands. So saith the Lord. Reference the scriptures. Divorce is not good for the family. Divorce is not good as a type. The marriage that the Lord instituted is a type of so many blessings in which the Lord had made reference in His ministry. And our destruction of marriage has now broken our ability to understand quite a few things in the New Testament from the Lord's ministry. The marriage of husband and wife becoming one flesh is very important. And we know this because we see Satan going after it every hour. Go after the kids, go after mom, go after dad, and the cycle continues. God hates divorce. It is the breaking of the covenant between husband and wife, between them and God. God does not prefer to see covenants broken, beloved. We see the covenant of Levi here broken. We see the covenant of marriage here broken. Listen to Mark chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, and this is where we'll close. Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 9. And the Pharisees came to Him and asked Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting Him, of course. And Jesus answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart He wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And this word asunder means to cut in half, to rip from one side to the other, so that they now be two. May the Lord help us. May he give us an understanding. Two very precious covenants in the eyes of the Lord dashed to pieces, ripped asunder for the sake of calling a spade, laziness. It exists in our lives today. It is very much in our practices. Oh, I'm not lazy, preacher. I'm busy all the time. Turn this off for a day and see how much time you have. Turn that off for a day. Just off. Leave it at home for one whole day. See how much spare time you have. You could take a challenge that Isaac and I are doing right now. We turned one app off for the month of June because they're celebrating Pride Month. It made it real easy. Just turned it off, didn't we? Suddenly, he's working on scripts for some things he wants to do with his life. Suddenly, I'm finishing books that have been piling up for a while that I wanted to read. One app. You know how much more I could get done if I canceled Taco Tuesday? If I turned the whole phone off for a week? No, we have plenty of time. God created time. He knew what he was doing. We have plenty of time. 24 hours. 10% of that's 2.4 hours. If we were to break it down and give it to him each day, we have plenty of time to do that. Well, I do a lot of traveling for work. Quit. What? How can I do such a thing? Cooper Tire's paying what? $30 an hour and a $10 million bonus? You can quit. I don't think I could. Then you didn't put the Lord first. You put you first. Guess you're going to have to give up something else. Well, I couldn't make every service because I have such and such. Bring them with you. We got plenty of pews, plenty of room. Beloved, we're facing catastrophe as a nation, but the Lord knew all these things, and I'm going home in the rapture. That doesn't mean I'm alleviated of blame, but we are letting the nation down. Christians, born-again believers, those who, if you want to say it, know better, we're letting this nation down. We're giving politicians a pass. We're giving our local politicians a pass, our national politicians a pass. We're allowing our nation to promote and support such insanity because we're allowing it to share a spot with God. I don't do Father's Day sermons. I don't do Mother's Day sermons. Mainly because I don't let the calendar dictate what I preach, as you've heard me say in the past. But also, if you look at the root of these holidays, as we did with Mother's Day recently, the lady who started it tried to end it as fast as she could, and they wouldn't let her. I also don't have a Juneteenth message for you today, nor do I have a Pride Month message for you today. Why, preacher? The banks are closed tomorrow. Isn't that worthy of a sermon? That's not worthy of a sermon. And I am a dad, and I'm still not preaching on anybody but the Heavenly Father. Why? Because we already devote such little time to the study of the Lord's Word. Why in the world would we waste the time we have here on Sundays and Wednesday nights talking about anything else? How could we justify it? I know how. It's written in Malachi. Wherein have we piddled away such time? Wherein have we wasted the Lord's house? We have, and that's where. May the Lord have mercy upon us. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to preach and teach your word. Mend our hearts and our toes, Father, but do not. Father, we call upon your absolute holiness, your absolute righteousness. Do not allow for us to think we've been given a pass. Help us to feel this burden of your word. Help us indeed to find new motivation for our actions concerning not just our tithes of money and time, but our thoughts concerning the future of this mission work, the future of the gospel, the future of this nation. Let us feel that burden. It's not just going to rest on some other millennials, some other Gen Xers, some other boomers. It's going to rest on us. You elected us. You chose us for such a time as this. You've commanded that we redeem this time. And yet so many of us play Candy Crush and say it's somebody else's problem. Help us, Father. Help us, Father, to be done with such excuses. Annihilate and destroy these smartphones if you need to, but help us, Father. Help us to repent. Break our hearts. Father, we ask for your intervention and your intercession in this matter. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.